He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Yes, indeed. It's Easter season, a week of weeks, 7 Sundays till we get to the big red Pentecost, 49 days of Easter celebration. But actually, not just one day, but every day is Easter, is it not? You bet. That's where everything comes alive and everything has new meaning and new direction. The implications of Jesus' resurrection are so profound. I mean, if he were not alive and did not rise and ascend and is alive today and coming again, oh, there would be no hope. There really would not be. It's just live your life out till tick, 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 boom. Yeah, tick, tick, boom. Yeah. But that's not the way it is it? Not for the ones of us who know and have been tapped with the love of the Father to be changed and be in the process of changing. So my life and my death, my relationships, my purpose, my family, my congregation, all of these things get changed. Can you dig it? Can you handle it? Are you up with it? As Redeemer by the Sea prepares for a new pastor, a new chapter of ministry, what changes and what does not? Yeah, it can be stressful to let go and to grab hold of the future. It can be. It can be a big time of remembering what it is we're here for, getting the big picture, what it is that God has done in you and me, in the world, through Jesus Christ. The big picture of God's plan. Why this congregation was founded to begin with. Why it still has a future that God is directing by its Holy Spirit. And how do we become a part of it more and more? That's what Easter does to us. It continually pushes us and haunts us to find where God is going and then join him where he is. Because he's out ahead of us. Did you know that? He's out there ahead of us. You see, Easter changes everything. Everything. I think we can say that because of the overcoming of sin and death. The big obstacles. The power of evil will not endure. That last enemy, death, has been overcome. We know that through Jesus. And that change is so profound that all bets of stuckness are off. You can't claim, well, I have a, came from a dysfunctional family, or my kids just don't see it the way I do, or this congregation is not the same as the one I used to belong to. You see, everything is possible to come into health and wholeness because of the resurrection. It's a power to change toward freedom and responsibility and joy. My values change? You bet. It's going to happen as God continues to hold out his invitation to newness. Now, the most surprising change that happens, I think, at least it's been in my experience of some 76 years here, that the thing that changes or needs to change the most is me. I'm always thinking in terms of you or my kids, my family, somebody else. Those people at that church, it's always somebody else. But the thing that I needs to change is me, my perspective, my outlook. Coming not just for optimism, but changed for resurrection purposes. My perspective needs to change. I think this is the way the world works. This is the way the church works. This is the way an ideal family works. I don't think we can handle anything that's out of the ordinary. Can you? God handles out of the ordinary all the time. He does. He changes our perspective and changes the way we see things. And that's my biggest obstacle, is getting it through this thick skull that there are possibilities beyond which I can't imagine. Yeah. I'm probably showing more of my age than I should, but there's probably a few Trekkies out there, right? At least the more modern one. But go back to the original Star Trek, Season 3, Episode 8. A perennial theme in science fiction, which is being someplace and you think you're one place and you're actually another. In this case, I have touched the world and it is hollow. The starship, a starship, an alien ship, is surrounded by an asteroid, camouflaged. And so the people think that they're on a star when they're actually in a spaceship. It's a common theme. You may have found it in other Heinlein and other science fiction writers. But these people didn't really know where they were. But they were happy in their ignorance, I suppose, you could say, except for the plot that thickens as it goes along. They thought the world was all on the inside, but somebody finds a ladder and goes to the top and sees that this isn't actually a starship. This is not a planet or an asteroid. And of course, he gets punished immediately for seeing things that he shouldn't be seeing. But God is bigger than our ability to see him. We put him in a box, not just a bread box. We put him in all kinds of boxes, and he's actually much bigger than that. J.B. Phillips wrote a book back in middle of the 20th century now called Your God is Too Small. And he talks about the conceptions of God that we have, such as the heavenly marshmallow, or the parental hangover, or the heavenly bosom, or the meek and mild, all of that stuff that seemed to apply back then. But the point is that we cannot contain God in a box. He's bigger than all of our little preconceptions of him, and he's about to burst open our minds and change our hearts in ways that we would not anticipate. Which brings us to the text. The text today is about Peter's conversion. You know about Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Well, Peter had a conversion of a different type. He was already a fully kosher, a little slippery, but I mean, denied him three times, but still became confirmed in his faith that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that he was there as God's own promised one. And he therefore was reaffirmed in his Jewishness. He was reaffirmed in God's excellent deliverance for the people of Israel. But in this dream, this vision of the sheep coming down with all these non-kosher animals in it, and in his experience of the vision that he hears God saying, kill and eat, to do exactly what he is forbidden by his religion to do, Peter has a mind-warping experience and ends up being able to say, oh, I get it now. God shows no partiality. He doesn't care whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish, circumcised, uncircumcised, Jew or Greek. He doesn't. Your ethnicity, your background, all of this is immaterial because God is up to something new. Everyone who believes in the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. That was mind-blowing for Peter. Changed his whole attitude, changed his perspective, changed his mind. That hard-nosed Peter was whacked by the Holy Spirit. And his perspective changed. Now, the new Israel will now accomplish the original mission. And beginning from the Garden of Eden, it was the original plan to bless everybody and to bring everybody back together. Same thing for Abraham, Moses, Elijah, and Isaiah. The plan was for all people. But we tend in the church to say, this is my Jesus and my way of doing things. And we get a little stuck sometimes when God has to go, whoop. God is for all people. Yeah, I've had that experience. and maybe you have too. You see, originally it was insiders and outsiders, Jews and Gentiles. Back then, the Jews, God chooses some in order to bless all. And that's a good principle. He still does that too. He may have chosen you to bless somebody else or several others. God works through special means. He does that. And that works fine, but it's a means to an end, and the end is that all people would be saved. So the church that I grew up in, this was a Christian nation, we said. You know, we said the churched people were the insiders, and anybody that didn't have faith didn't go to church, and everybody that went to church had faith. Those were coextensive that way. Outsiders were non-churched people. But we're no longer in a church culture. We're in a post-Christendom culture, and the church is no longer in charge. Have you noticed? We're not in charge. We're like for the first three centuries of the church, Christians experienced in the Roman Empire. Rome was in charge. They weren't. So what did they do differently in a world that wasn't churched when they were the outsiders? They learned how to be missionaries in new and exciting ways. You see, now in this post-church culture, the church are the outsiders and the non-churched are the insiders. It's a great reversal, but no different than it was for three centuries. And the church grew more in that time than it did after Constantine and the official adaptation of Christianity. That tells me that God is preparing us for the next Reformation, the next direction. Maybe through you. Maybe through this congregation right here in River City. I mean, Redeemer by the Sea. Yeah? One of the things that I always think about as I write messages or sermons is at the get about at this point, about to conclude, and I think to myself, is this going to make any difference at all? So I ask myself, so what? So what? Here's the message. Is it going to make any difference for you? Is it going to make any difference for me? So what? You see, God has surprises for us. And what we think is subject to change, we are now like missionaries in that foreign land where you, as an outsider, must find ways to gain an audience with the insiders. That's not a bad thing. It's just a different thing and a new thing. And it requires a new perspective. And it requires the Holy Spirit. Not technique, not programs, not savoir-faire. It requires Holy Spirit that we're ready for the mission and purpose of the church as it now really is. And the good news is that the same God who planned this all from the beginning to love you and me and all people is still working his plan out. And as the Holy Spirit comes, and we celebrate that again now on the first Sunday in June, things, as we open up to it, things change. It still continues to change our life and our life together. So I pray, Holy Spirit, keep me open. Keep me open to you. Keep Redeemer by the Sea open to you. If necessary, whack me with your Holy Spirit. Open my eyes. Shape me to see your power. Surprise me with your wind. Do that with me and with my sisters and brothers here at Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.